Wow. Yeah, it's great to call you. Who am I? Ko Troy Tokuingwa, no Pare Hauraki aho. Ko Tainui Te Waka, ko Tapu Ariki Te Maunga, ko Ngāti Tara Toku Nui Ngāti Tāwhaki, Toku Iwi, no Renata, no Paul o Paura aho. Ko Jess Oku Hoa Rangatira, ko Zion, ko Elijah, tōku, tamariki, ngā tamatoa, ko Troy aho. Yeah, kia ora, it's so good to be here. My name's Troy, and that's just a bit of who I am, a bit of who makes up the person who's sharing with you today. So I hail from the mighty Hauraki, but I was born down the road. At Waikato Hospital, so it's good to be home today. So my baby home, where my parents lived, was just down the road here in Fairfield when I was born. So yeah, it's good to be here this morning. It seems like these renewed together. Sort of season is a bit of a homecoming tour for me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Pairoa, and that's where my whānau are from. Yeah, it's great to be here with my beautiful wife. We've been married for almost 13 years. It will be 13 years in October, and we have two amazing young boys, Zion, who's 7, and Elijah, who is 5 and is amazing. That was me last night, about 12 hours ago, to be exact. So yeah, we were enjoying the mighty Auckland FC winning the A-League. So it's now called the Auckland League. You're welcome. Those sports might be doing well in some areas in Auckland, maybe not so with the rugby, but that's okay. Still up the Blues. Moving on. No, okay. I just wanted to touch on this real quick before I jumped into it. I loved that video with the young people. As Eunice explained earlier, I was a youth pastor before doing this, and so I served in youth ministry for over 11 years and served as a youth pastor during that time, and recently at Manukau City Baptist Church, which we still attend, and so that's our home church for our whānau out there in Auckland. And so I just wanted to tautoko everything that both of you said. That was really cool. I loved it. Young people, your school is going to be potentially the biggest mission field you'll ever be on. So I charge you today, if you haven't already been charged to do so, to lead this generation to know our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that He gave everything for us, that we can walk in the fullness that God the Father has for us. The seeds that are sown in school from a fellow student or a fellow tauira can be far more powerful than any youth pastor, any message that you will ever hear from a Sunday, far more powerful than that could ever be. And so today, young people, I urge you, I encourage you to make your school your mission field, to encourage your fellow students to come to get to know this beautiful, loving, grace-filled God. Amen. what an intro. So, Arotahi build. Building the church. We are at week 3 of Renew Together, and I am so stoked to be here with you for this week. We're turning our focus to building the church. For more than 140 years, New Zealand Baptists have been involved globally in planting and building churches. We do this through training pastors and evangelists and supporting church associations so that the church are encouraged and equipped to grow. As we saw in the video, many years now, New Zealand Baptists have helped to plant churches in Tripura, which is a northern state in India. We've walked alongside these churches in Tripura for over 87 years. And there's been a massive growth in the local church over there, with over 1,000 churches, Baptist churches there, and with over 100,000 baptized members. How crazy is that? And these baptized members make up over 60% of all the Christians in the state of Tripura. This is the Tripura Theological College. It's the only theological college in the state. It helps to equip people in theology and biblical depth and pastoral training. Their training is strategic and significant to the growth of the local Baptist churches in Tripura. It's so exciting. I loved hearing and seeing what God was up to over there and around the globe. So, as I mentioned, this week we will explore what it means to build the church, or what role we have here and now, what those might be. I've got a couple of ideas that I want us to consider this morning, so let's jump in. I know you've all got your Bibles, so grab them out. We're going to use them quite a lot today, so hallelujah. We're going to roll over to Matthew 16, and so sorry if you can't read that, but thankfully you've got your Bibles. Okay. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what do you say?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, verse 1 shows us that Jesus and his disciples come into this place, Caesarea Philippi. This was a city named after Caesar. It was a place full of pagan temples, and it was the seat of imperial power. And Jesus asked what might have seemed like such a strange question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The disciples offer a range of answers. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. These aren't just random guesses, though. Each reflects the messianic hopes and expectations of the day. That the great prophet would return, that judgment was coming, that something was about to break open in history. Then Jesus narrows it down to this question: but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter speaks. He always speaks. And what he says changes everything. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response to the confession is one of the most discussed lines of all of Scripture. He says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. What did Jesus mean? What does that mean for us? And what does it demand of us? You know, Peter is not only the disciple, he's not the only disciple present. He speaks as he so often does throughout Matthew's gospel, as a representative of the group, as a spokesperson. So, his words, they express the faith that all the disciples are moving towards. The confession belongs to the community of people who follow Jesus, even if Peter is the one who gives it voice. And what a confession it is, eh? This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that anyone addresses Jesus directly in these terms. The Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, the long-awaited King. But Peter goes further to say, Son of the living God. Not just a political deliverer, not just a prophet, the divine Son who carries God's own life within him. And Jesus' response is so striking. He doesn't say, well done, mate. You nailed it. You worked it out. It's so clever of you, mate. He says this. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Faith is not an intellectual achievement. The recognition of who Jesus is does not come from our own reasoning or searching necessarily. It is given. God awakens it in us. Michael Green puts it like this. Only God can reveal God, and God had revealed it to Simon Peter. Nobody can pierce through Jesus' identity by his own cleverness. That insight must be given by God himself. This is the principle of grace, the very foundation of the church. Before there is a mission, before there are tasks or responsibilities or callings, there is a gift. There is a revelation. The church is built on something it did not manufacture for itself. Now, Jesus then makes this famous declaration, and so many memes come to mind. Young people. Sorry, old people. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Christians have debated this for centuries. What does this mean? Is Peter himself the rock? Or is the rock the faith that he has just confessed? Here is what we can say with confidence. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build. The buildings belong to Jesus. The building belongs to Jesus. The initiative is his. Whatever role Peter and the apostles play, and it is real and significant role, they are not the architects. They are not the builders. They are foundation material, shaped and laid by another, surrendered and obedient to the Messiah's leadership. I'm just going to take my switch off. Sorry. Jesus also says this, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. As I mentioned before, this interaction happens in Caesarea Philippi, which is a place known for all sorts of horrible pagan sacrifices and pagan worship. It was known at the time by Roman and Greek worshippers as literally the gate of Hades. Jesus was making an incredible statement that his church, he was going to build, was going to be powerful and victorious and would not be overcome by death or Hades. Jesus then says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This verse gives us insight into what we are to partner with Jesus as he builds his church. We have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not the keys to a Toyota Corolla, but the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We have been delegated authority by Jesus, you and I, to spiritually govern here on earth. And through this loosing and binding, we partner with Jesus with his prayer. In Matthew 6:9-10, which says, Father, our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is the fulfillment of what is promised here. The keys open doors for others to enter the kingdom. Not just for us, but for everyone else around us as well. No mai hara mai. The church, in proclaiming Christ, becomes the mean by which access to the kingdom is made available to the world. This is heady stuff. But notice what comes next. Jesus warns the disciples to tell no one. Why? Why wouldn't they go and tell everyone? Well, because the crowds would hear Messiah and reach for their swords. They would misunderstand what kind of king Jesus is and what kind of kingdom he has come to build. It is not a power structure. It is built on a confession of who Jesus is, and it extends the kingdom through proclamation, not coercion. So, from this passage, we can see that the foundation of the church is the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the builder of the church is Jesus, and he has given his church the authority they need to walk out the calling. John 21, verse 15-19, says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Son of John, do you not love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then said to him, "Follow me." Before Peter can be the rock, before he can be the living stone, before he can proclaim the risen Christ to the world, there is unfinished business. He has denied Jesus 3 times in a courtyard, by a fire, under pressure. He said he didn't know him 3 times. And now, by another fire, on a beach, the risen Jesus meets him, and he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" This isn't cruelty. This is restoration. Jesus is not rubbing it in Peter's face to say, "Brother, you failed." He is meeting him exactly where the failure happened and rebuilding one question at a time. What was broken? 3 times Peter is asked. 3 times he answers. 3 times he is given a commission. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter is reinstated not to a position, but to a calling. A calling that is entirely defined by the love for Jesus and care for those who Jesus loves. He is an under-shepherd. They are Jesus' sheep. Peter is called to care for them as Jesus would, in Jesus' name, with Jesus' heart. And then comes the shadows across the conversation. Jesus speaks of where this path will lead. Peter will be led where he does not want to go. He will stretch out his hands. The ancient world knew what that meant. It meant crucifixion. Now, Peter's fidelity to Jesus and love for his sheep will cost him everything. And what does he say immediately after this prophecy of suffering and death? "Follow me." The same words that Jesus spoke on the shore on the Sea of Galilee when Peter was a fisherman and had no idea what lay ahead, this call had not changed. The cost had become clearer, but the call stayed the same. "Follow me." This is the shape of discipleship for us as followers of Christ. This love for Jesus, expressed in others, carried out in form of Jesus' own life, even in death. The church is built not by ambitious people seeking influence, but by people who love Jesus enough to go where he leads, feed who he loves, and trust that he is the one building, even when the building looks like the cross. Come on. It's quite fitting today that it's Pentecost Sunday, because it is through the Holy Spirit that God builds his church and that our hand-carved mission unfolds. You know, Jesus told his disciples about his spirit before his death and resurrection. After his resurrection, he told his disciples to wait for the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Before they were to go and make disciples, before they were to go and start this ministry, Acts 1:38 says this. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, i.e. Fairfield. So the disciples waited and they gathered regularly to pray and worship in hopeful expectation of this gift that Jesus promised, this advocate that would teach them and lead them and guide them. Then one day they met together in the upper room to pray and worship. Boom. In came Holy Spirit. Acts 2:1-4. And we've already heard this today, but we're going to read it again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. On the day of Pentecost, God poured out his promised Spirit on the believers. What we then see in his followers after the day of Pentecost was incredible. Right? We see a community of believers, bold and courageous, stopping at nothing to make disciples and proclaim the kingdom of God, living so counterculturally that their lifestyles alone were a testament to the power and goodness of God. We see as we read the book of Acts that although Jesus had ascended to heaven, God was still so present with the believers, leading them and guiding them, strengthening them and speaking to them through his Holy Spirit. The church Jesus promised to build was being formed through the empowering and guiding of the Holy Spirit. This leads me to this last point for today. Living stones. 1 Peter 2:4-10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter from before, was writing to the scattered, suffering communities of believers across Asia Minor. He describes what the church is without ever once giving himself a special place in it. Think about it. Jesus told Peter that he would be the rock on which the church was built. And if anyone had the license to leverage that for authority or status, it was this guy. But instead he points entirely away from himself and towards Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter is a living stone, and so are you and I, every believer. The whole community is being built together into a temple with Christ as the cornerstone, the foundational stone upon which the alignment of every other stone depends on. And Peter, the rock, is simply one stone among many, oriented around the same cornerstone as everyone else. This is not a demotion, but it's a clarification. What Peter saw in Caesarea Philippi was not that he was special among people, but it was that Jesus was supreme among all things. Notice how Peter describes this community in terms that would have been deeply familiar to Jewish ears. He draws on Exodus, on Isaiah, on Hosea, and on the Psalms, the language used of Israel, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, is now applied in this new, strange, scattered community of Jesus followers. What God began with Israel, he is now continuing and extending through the church, the people of God, you and me. The building project has not started over. It's entered a new phase. And what is the building project for? Peter is explicit. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. The church exists for proclamation. It exists to announce what God has done and is doing. The spiritual sacrifices it offers are not animal sacrifices on a temple altar, but lives of holiness, words of praise, actions that reflect the character of the one who calls them. Peter also addresses the situation his readers are living through. they're experiencing rejection. They're experiencing shame and hardship. Their neighbors do not understand them. Their society marginalizes them. And Peter says, this is not a sign that God has rejected you. This is a sign that actually you're in good company. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What looks like failure or shame to the world is, in God's economy, the very place where his purposes are being advanced. Yeah? The church is not an institution that thrives on social approval. Sorry, Ross. I love that. It's a community built on a stone that the world once rejected. And it is called to keep proclaiming that rejected stone as the most important one of all. Ephesians 2, 19-22 says this. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. First Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? It's a song that me and my kids and my wife sing all the time. I'm not going to sing it. No. Because it's just, I basically did sing it. Moving on. We as believers, right, are living stones being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Because of Jesus and the stay confined to the temple, holy of holies anymore. He isn't confined to a building. He is in his people. You and I, we are the dwelling place of God. We are the living, breathing, walking temple of God. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The church, you and I, are living stones shaped and woven together by God's Spirit. When we lay down our lives in surrendered obedience to Christ, he invites us through his Holy Spirit to be co-workers in his mission, to proclaim his light and love and redemptive power to the world around us. So, to conclude today's message, God's church that he is building is you and I. His people, living stones, woven together by his Spirit. He builds on the foundation of apostolic witness, the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the living cornerstone who was rejected and now raised. The declaration in all its forms, across all its generations, is what the church is built on. He builds through imperfect, restored, recommissioned people. People like Peter. People who denied him that were reinstated. People like us who fail but are met by grace. Asked again and again whether we love him, but then sent again to feed his sheep. He builds through a community of living stones, diverse, scattered, and sometimes suffering, who together form a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a people declaring the praises of the one who called them from darkness to light. He is building through his Holy Spirit and dwelling in us, leading us, shaping us, guiding us, and empowering us. And he builds through a mission that is ultimately his own, the mission of the triune God to the world, which he graciously calls us to not lead, but participate in, to join in with what he is already doing. He is building. The question for each of us is whether we are following where he leads, loving who he loves, proclaiming what he has done, and trusting that the one who calls us to follow him to the cross is also the one who conquered it. So, I have some things for us to consider this morning. Do you need to hear again the loving voice of Jesus reminding you that you are enough, that your failures don't define you, but rather the truth of who he says that you are, which is that you are loved, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, and the list goes on. Are we leaning into the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, inviting us to daily to partner with what Jesus is building, partnering with Jesus as he builds his church through us? Doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be a massive, drastic move over to Tripura, though it could be. Come talk to me if you want to. But it can also be quite simple in your day-to-day lives, in your whānau, in your workplaces, your friendships, bro, your school, your universities. It can be as simple as waking up each day and asking, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to show God's love today? Jesus is simply saying, as he said before, follow me. And that is still the word. Follow me. And it is still enough. Follow me. Will you join me in this prayer as we finish today? If you can see it. God, the one who laid the foundations and upon all is built, you are our cornerstone. You called Peter by name and said, follow me. This is for each of us too. Teach us to bring our full selves as we learn to walk in your way. As we follow, may your church be built to serve and to care for your creation, to go where it is costly, and to be stretched beyond our walls and imaginations. Teach us your grace and restore us when we fail. Send us to care for your sheep, to tend to the broken, and to carry hope to all the corners of the earth. Make us your living stones, shaped by your hand, so that your spirit may be known in all places to all people. Amen.